Morning. If you turn with your Bibles, please, with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. One of the benefits of starting a series is you get to pick the passage that you want to deal with without any fear that it's already been done or somebody already did it. So even though Brother Harvey had mentioned some weeks ago about considering during this season some thoughts about the race in relation to our gospel effort and the craft club and the building of a Pinewood Derby car. Our minds go back to last year when we had numerous activities in which we attempted to bring people into the building to hear the gospel. I mean, I'm a firm believer that there should always be those activities that we describe as this I do for the gospel's sake. This I do for the gospel's sake. Both collectively and individually. This is what we do for the gospel's sake. We declare the Lord's death at the Lord's Supper. We have a family Bible hour, and if you would follow the content through the years, through the weeks, you would realize it's mostly matters that are attend to our own spiritual needs, which is right. God's people should be challenged and nourished during the family Bible hour, but at some point there is this need for us to see the people around us in our lives, not only in this neighborhood, but our own families, our own neighborhoods who aren't saved. And so there should be a fair amount of energy spent by each of us and by us collectively in preaching the gospel. This is what I do for the gospel's sake. It's really not about Pinewood Derby. It's not about crafts. This is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about to the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. To the strong I became strong, that I might gain the strong. Yea, I become all things to all men, that by all means some might be saved. The flexibility that Christians need in order to practice that truth. Practice it, not believe in it. I know you believe in it. It's recorded. I want to know how well you practice it. How willing you are to do something that's contrary. Maybe it's not your gift. Oh my goodness, you'd have to do something that's not your gift? Imagine that. This you do for the gospel's sake, as you seek to be servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that's our embarking. We're starting that this afternoon around 3 o'clock, and we're going to do that by singing songs with children and by doing Bible memory verses and by having sword drills and by throwing chocolate to them when they get something right and by taking them downstairs and doing a craft and maybe working on a car for the big day, the race day. That is in the future, the final day when the parents come and we give out nice prizes and we seem to draw people because people like to win and they like free stuff. But every week between now and then, or every Sunday afternoon between now and then, we're going to have this concentrated effort between 3 and 5 where we can build a car with them, sing with them, teach them a verse, preach the gospel, befriend them, get to know them better, get them to talk, and get their parents here or their older brothers and sisters. And this we do for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. And on that day, and we'll preach the gospel every week for the children, and as has been expressed, I believe, at least once by Brother Pete, the theme verses for the weekly presentation of the gospel will be Jesus Christ as he describes himself in the great I Ams. And so later today, I get to start that too, so I get to pick an easy one of the great I Ams. Not that I couldn't do them all. Pete wrote to me and said, which one do you want to do? I started listing them all. I said, I'll do them all if you want me to. He said, when do you want to do them? I said, first week, second week, third week, fourth week, fifth. I can do them all if you want me to. I don't mind letting other people have a chance, though, as long as they're exercised about it. As long as they're saying, this I'll do for the gospel's sake. Join in the effort. This is what we do for the gospel's sake. It is not about cars, beloved. It is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to focus him on the value of building a car that what? That wins a race. Because there will be prizes. There are so many allegories. There are so many illustrations in what we're doing in order to help these young children get to the issue. And what could be more fitting than taking a block of wood, a human being called a block of wood, and figuring out how to make it aerodynamic so in competition with another car down a slope, it could actually be fast. It could win a race. And what you would cut out in order to win. If anybody shows up with just wheels on their blocks, others would probably laugh. If anybody put a big sail on it and say, well, I'm going to try to win with a sail on mine because maybe the wind will help me to go forward faster, we would laugh, knowing that it's going to offer resistance rather than increase acceleration. How fitting is that for a group of Christians? That you're like a block of wood that Christ went to work on. Because you're in a race as well. You're in a race as well. You know, it's hard for me to separate God's thinking when he used athletic terms from non-athletic applications with people, because there are people who just don't get athletic terms. And then there are athletes and ex-athletes who just get it. It just makes sense. All right? And there are those who hate sports. All right? I get that. I understand that very clearly. But God had a very athletic mind. Why? Well, because when Christ was here and he was having this New Testament put together and canonized for all eternity and for us to have in our laps in our own language, there was already the Olympic Games. And so there was a worldwide competition. Maybe not as many nations as there are now. I could agree with that. But there was still some of the same competitions. God's very athletic in his description of the Christian life. It's easy for me to see those and to, wow, that just is so clear to me. While I have to acknowledge for others who have no sense whatsoever of what it means to ever stand against somebody or stand next to somebody in a race or to compete one-on-one or team against team in a way that it means it's meaningful, where you're keeping score and there's people dependent on you. And it's actually a matter of this is important to me, and you train for it and you exercise for it and you're on a team and you have a coach and you have somebody. And then there's the pep talks. You know how many pep talks I've given to teams in my life of coaching, both in the Philippines at Faith Academy and also when I've volunteered, and then just coaching girls soccer. I mean, just taking, and this is what we got to do. How many halftime pep talks? Look, we're losing. If you want to win, this is what we have to step up and do better. My father was the best athlete I ever met. Well, second best. I was the first best. Any sport, any day of the week, anybody. I just was willing to take them on. You name the sport. Well, I'm telling you, I was at camp just a couple of weeks ago, and a kid was a great athlete. I went to see him Friday night play soccer. He scored 5 goals. You know, he's a great kid, but I told him, you pick out 5 sports, I'll pick out 5, and we'll have a decathlon competition. At my age, 63, heart attack patient, your age, perfect shape, what I was looked like and acted like when I was your age. The only thing is you were a Christian. So you pick out 5, I'll pick out 5. And I bet you that I win 6 and you win 4. He said, why? I said, because one of the ones you're going to pick, I'm going to beat you at. And you're not going to beat me at any that I pick. He said, why? You're going to pick golf? What are you going to pick? Doesn't matter. You pick out 5, I pick out 5. But at the end of the day, I win 6, you win 4. Why? Because I'm the best athlete I know. Even at 63. Now, I make just to that. But athleticism is just part of my fabric because my father was a good athlete. And so my brothers and myself, even my sister, we were good athletes. We just, any sport, 3 seasons, all year round, didn't matter. We had to play. We had to play in college. We had to play. It comes natural. It's part of my old nature to be competitive. my old nature to win. To win. To find a way to win at any cost. A Vince Lombardi protege. Winning isn't everything. Winning is the only thing. Right? It's not how you play the game. It's whether you win. Right? So it's very easy for me to take Scripture and see that God illustrated a lot of truth for my relationship with Him, and similarly yours, with athletic terms. But for those who are non-athletic, I'm going to help you understand some of them. Well, hopefully this series will help you understand them. So, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll just open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Things that you've written down, details about your son and the record of him that, Lord, are for our learning, that will help us grow in our faith and our love for him. And so as we consider just a handful of words out of all these, we pray your spirit would impress upon us that which you have for us. We commit the effort of the gospel work for the next 6-7 weeks into your hands. We pray that people will come in and see the love of Christ demonstrated to them, and will hear the love of Christ proclaimed to them. And people, Lord, will be saved. It's not the effort that we're praying for, us, Lord, as much as we pray for the lost who are going to the lake of fire, unless, Lord, you save them. So we thank you for an opportunity, and we pray that as we endeavor to do so, you would keep us filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by him and driven by the truths of your word, Lord, so that we could safely say, this we will do for the gospel's sake. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Hate to begin at the end, but I'm beginning at the end. All right? Verse 6. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Sorry to end with or begin the series with the concluding, but it would always make sense that if you're going to think about race, you always want to first of all think about whether you can finish. Makes sense. You have that issue that Christ raised. I mean, there are so many great verses where God is using the race to describe. But if you can't figure out the cost, the distance, if you're not prepared to pay the price, if you cannot see it through to the end, there would be some question whether you should begin it. All right? None of you have signed up for the marathon, I take it. It would be because you know you can't finish it, I hope. Or you're not interested. All right? You're not interested. Whatever the case may be, we know our limitations. Sometimes we get delusionary about ourselves. We think we can do something we can't. We start out, we can't. But the reality is most of us know our physical limitations. All right? Finishing a race is of great value. Before you start, you have to imagine how you're going to finish. Now, we can't always. I get that. Well, let's agree that we know that we've all started this race, that if we're going to see our Christian life as a race, not that it's in competition, but it's, as perhaps the writer to the Hebrews says, a course that's set before you. The author and finisher, the Lord Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12. Look unto him. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Not a course by our own design. Not a course that's the same course as anybody else. Allow for the fact that God has put you on a course that he has designed for you, keeping with the Corinthians 10 passage. And that there's nothing in the course that's bigger than you can overcome. That by his grace, you are going to find the objects in your path to which you would normally stop and perhaps go back surmountable because of his strength that he provides you. Because he has not put anything insurmountable in your path. He has not. That if there's anything about Hebrew or Corinthians 10 passage, please see that in your race. There's nothing that's going to be in my path today that's not surmountable by the grace of God, endurable perhaps. I might have to, as the beast on the bay now, as we've gone from just racing in times to having to crawl through mud while we're racing and having to go over barriers and all the fun of that. Such a picture of our life. And you could go and practice and there were no surprises. Well, unlike in the Christian world, you don't know what Christ has for you every day of your life. When you get up and Christ says, as the good shepherd, let's go, we're leaving the pen. You're out of the fold. You're following me, right? You're following me, right? You're following me, right? Yes, I'm following you. Well, he doesn't say, oh, by the way, at noon, this is going to happen. So get prepared now. Have a quiet time around this truth. Because that's going to be the truth that you're going to need at noon. He doesn't do that. There are a lot of anticipatory issues in our Christian life that we can prepare for as we look at our schedules and we keep on multiple devices all the things we have scheduled for the day. Oh yeah, prepare as much as you want. When the good shepherd says go, he doesn't say, oh, by the way, you're going to meet this at 4. At 3:30, this is going to happen. You're going to need this verse. Tuck it somewhere. Put it here or get that Bible out ready to go to it and memorize that verse because that's the verse you're going to need. No, he doesn't do that. He says, let's go. Let's go. But let's agree, brothers and sisters, we have all begun the race the same exact way. The same way. And I only say that and drive that point home because we will not all finish the same. We will all finish completely different. Completely different. The race starts after hearing that great knocking. Doesn't it? When we open our lives up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and suddenly you find yourself in the midst of this relationship with Christ, where he, maybe not at your teenage years do you learn the truth. Maybe it's sometime down the road. Maybe it's not when you're 5 or 6 and you're baptized as a child. Maybe it's farther down the road. Maybe it's not your first week of following Christ. Even if it's never been that, let it be today. You're in a race. I'm sorry. You're in a race. You're on a course. Christ is saying, let's go, you follow, because he says, my sheep follow me. My sheep follow me. My sheep follow me. So, assuming that we're his sheep, we're following. So, here we are in this course, and we have these issues that he's allowed, that he's introduced, that he's brought into our lives deliberately. Or even as Paul could say, I have a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh to buffet me. What? You let that happen? Yeah. Why? Because I'm not removing it on purpose. Why? Because my grace will be sufficient. I want you to learn something about my grace, not my healing power. You know enough about my healing power. I want you to learn something about my grace sufficient. So it's in the path. You're carrying it the rest of your life. Okay. Hard to do. I know. Hard to do. The bodies break down. I get that. I graciously let the kid win 4 events in my mind. I should win all 10, but I'm old now. I'm 63. I can't win them all. The point is that we know we're getting old. We know we're feeble. We know that we're dust. Here's a man saying in this verse, I am ready to be offered. I have my time of my departure is at hand. Such a wonderful picture that he paints for us. But knowing that we've all started our Christian lives exactly identical, whether you want to describe it as being born again, so we're all born again the same way, the Spirit of God convicting us, bringing us, filling us, coming into our lives, we've all been born again exactly the same way. And if it's not, you're probably not born again. I know I can say that very dogmatically, I'm sorry. If you have an experience that's not in keeping with Scripture, I'm sorry. Scripture has to support it, and the Scripture experience of becoming a Christian is, in many places, and in other descriptive words, being born again. It's not about what you believe. It's not about what you hold to. It's not about your parents. It's not about what this church holds to, being a member. It's none of that. It's a personal experience. You must be born again. Not you must agree that you need to be born again. It's not you must think that you're born again. It's not you must believe that you can be born again. You must be born again. Day one. Now the race starts. We've all started the same, beloved. We will all finish different. We will all finish different. Are you living your life this moment in preparation for your departure? Oh, I don't want to think about death. Don't think about your departure. Think about your departure. Please, think about your departure. In relation to how you're living today, think about the day when you're going to say this, the time of my departure is at hand. Most of us are going to depart against our will. Given the moment of our actual departure, unless we're just really in terrible amount of pain, we'll probably in our last gasping breath say, can I have another hour, please? I have one more conversation I want to have. I want to say goodbye to one more person. But if God came down and said, you got 60 minutes, we'd say, how about 65? We would negotiate for more time because we don't understand our departure, because we really don't believe in it, that it's good, because we think our life on this planet is such a thing to hold on to, and why so many times Jesus Christ said, learn how to give up your life. Learn how to give up your life. The time for my departure is near. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. None of us are saying that today because we're not finished, obviously. That's why our hearts are still beating. Paul also said in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, none of these things move me, as he was told that he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer. He's not going to see these people again. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy. Acts 20, verse 24. I just don't want to finish. I want to finish with joy. Joy. I want to finish. I don't want my head down. I don't want my head in. I'm not sure that means there are going to be no regrets. There's always going to be some regrets. Somebody challenged me one time, you got to live your life with no regrets. That's what I do. And I said, it's regrettable to me that you have no regrets. That you can't look at some times in your life as a Christian where you could have done more. You should have done more. God wanted you to do more, but you resisted. Unless you're telling him you're perfect. Then you no longer fall short of God's intention for you, which isn't true for anybody. But not just finish, beloved. I'm asking you, how do you plan to finish? And if you want to push that out and say, well, it's so far in the future, I really can't plan for it. That's the thinking I want you to be challenged with. Live today in preparation for your departure. Eternal things. Things that are according to the eternal purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look through the room, you see all different ages, you see people with just so much in front of them to do. Yes, hallelujah. Praise the Lord for you. I praise you. Pray to God you get every minute you think you got. That you get every minute you think you got. Because you and I both know people leave the planet every day unprepared. Unprepared. I didn't say unsaved. There's that too. Christians leave the planet unprepared. You know why? Because they don't all leave the planet in their sleep at an old age. Christians leave. They get killed. They get cancer. They die. They are automobile accidents. They're soldiers. They get shot. Christians get caught, get killed in colleges. Yeah. Were they prepared that day? We leave the planet by God's choice, by God's design. It's appointed unto every man. There's a reservation in the book. There's a date and a time. You won't avoid it. You will go. But behold, I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We shall not all sleep, There's a whole group of people who are never dying on this planet, aren't there? I was saved in 72. I thought the rapture was summer of 73. This is 2015. I was off base. Wasn't very good at prophecy. And since then, I don't dwell on it. I don't try to figure it out ever since that summer. Because I was so wrong then, because I told you before, I called the dentist and said, "Gotta got to cancel my appointment." He said, "Why?" I said, "I'm not going to be here." "Where are you going to be?" "The rapture's going to happen." Yeah, I did. That's a true story. That's not an exaggeration. Beloved, we have all started the same way. I want you to consider how you're going to finish. Not knowing when you're going to be finished. Are you living today in preparation for your departure? The great thing that drew me to Christ when I was saved back in 72, I was being witnessed to in 71, and people started telling me about Jesus Christ, and so, you know, I was captured by this guy, Jesus Christ, you know, and how real he was. Just real. It wasn't just a belief. He wasn't just a doctrine. He wasn't just an imaginary figure. He wasn't an office. This was a real guy who walked on the planet named Jesus Christ. And I know in my life I've often referred to him like that, and it's offended people. I know that because I was drawn to his humanity primarily, and then had to deal with his deity. And trying to understand why, as a human, he could do so much. He was so perfect. He was just such a perfect man. He had the right answer at the right time. He had the right attitude. He had the ability to do miracles. I mean, he did whatever he wanted. He could do whatever he wanted to do. And yet we see, as his life is described in the Gospels, the constraint that he had, because he always did the Father's will. Because what you see me doing, I saw my Father do first, he could boast. "I saw my Father do that. That's why I did it." He had such a good relationship with God, the Father. He for me, was a perfect example of a man. He was easy to say, "I want to be like him," for me. My father wasn't saved. I grew up with an unsaved father. He was saved after I was. But there were a lot of things that I would say, "I didn't want to be like my father." But there is nothing I've ever said, "I don't want to be like Christ." When I studied his life just to absorb who he is, and who, not just by title, not just by, well, this is what the verse says. I want to know, when this guy was on the planet, what he was like. When I read the Gospels, I hear in tones how stern he was when he said that. That's what I want to know. I want to know how he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I want to know how, what tone he had in his mouth when he said, "Go and call your husband and come back." "Oh, you don't have a husband? You've had five." How he dealt with that broken woman. That's what I want to hear. That's what I want to know. That's the Jesus Christ that brought the Gospels to life to me, so that when I picked them up, I'm a first and foremost want to be an ambassador, not of Christianity only, not of a church, not of a chapel, not of a doctrine. I want to represent the King, Jesus Christ. I want to know more about him than anybody else. I don't want to know about anybody else. Yeah, I got to learn about Abraham. Yeah, I got to learn about Moses. I got to know about Noah. Yeah, okay, I get that. I got to go to Bible school. You got all these prophets. I got to learn them all by heart. I got to know the row in the Bible. I got to know this. Yeah, good. You know what? I want to know about Jesus Christ. Somebody please tell me something about Jesus Christ. Because only he nourishes my soul. That I can tell you for sure. And he, and he alone, has altered my eternity. Not Abraham, not David, not John the Baptist. Jesus Christ changed my life. Having said that, turn with me quickly. Because, see, you know, I want to talk about finishing the race, but I got to, suddenly, while I'm thinking about this one particular truth about the race, finishing the race, and how I'm going to finish, Jesus Christ comes to mind. And primarily in John's Gospel. So turn with me to John 13. And I know there's a lot of questions about the actual time frame of John 13 through John 18. I get that. I know that there's Jewish scholars who say, take this passage and say, well, this can't be that same night because it's got this inclusion. And this all just back and forth between these old-time writers who've got to know every little detail. And there's some details. I'm at my age and my station in life, I'm just happy to say, Christ got this. He'll sort this out. He's, how many times on Twitter I just write back, you just wait till Christ gets here. Can you just wait till Christ gets here? You don't try to solve this today. He's on his way. When he gets there, he put his foot on the planet the second time. Trust me, when he puts his foot on the planet the second time, I don't mean meet us in the air. When he puts his foot on this planet the second time, every mountain shall be filled, or brought low. Every valley shall be filled. The crooked will be made straight. The rough ways will be made smooth. He'll be back. He'll be back. All your detailed issues that you can't figure out, and therefore you can't follow Christ today because I need to understand this one truth, he'll sort it out for you when he gets here. Trust me. John 13. You see, because ultimately Jesus Christ is my best example for being challenged with any truth about how am I going to finish. And I stumbled upon this one truth. Not stumbled. I've heard one man in 40-some years of being a Christian labor on this one verse, this one portion of this one verse. One man. Others have written about it, but they're with the Lord, and so I didn't hear them. But I probably would have heard them if I would have been there. But I've only on the planet personally heard one man expound on this passage, this one verse, this one portion, one man. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the finish, unto the finish. He loved them unto the end. He loved them completely. You know, when you first read it, it's bothersome. Why? Well, because we've been telling ourselves and singing for years about the everlasting love of God. We've been memorizing Romans 8. What can separate me from the love of God? Why would there ever be any need for God to write down, oh, by the way, he loved them unto the end? Well, why wouldn't he? So I asked the question, and the man answered it. He said, let me teach you about that verse. So I had a private lesson about that phrase, loved them unto the end. Right? Because ultimately about finishing anything, Jesus Christ is the absolute best at it. We're pathetic at it. We can hardly finish anything we start. Think about John's gospel real quick. A gospel that starts out, brother read it this morning at the Lord's Supper. He came unto his own. His own received him not. And in John's gospel, as early as possible, you see that Jesus Christ, apart from all the other gospels, you see Jesus Christ using what is referred to as miracles, but better understood as signs, amongst the nation of Israel. He did a lot of signs. He did a lot of things that we call miracles, but they were signs. Why? Because Jews seek signs. Us, we like wisdom. What the greatest thing that floats our boat is give us more information. Can we get another internet, please? Can I get another paperback book, please? Can I read another this? Can I read another that? Even though we're told that knowledge puffs up, we're just Greeks, Gentiles. We just give us more information. Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, you think through the chapters. Discourse with one or two people, then suddenly a crowd. Crowd of people, discourse with one or two. Crowd of people, discourse with one or two. The deep things. Explaining what happened in the crowd as the crowd disperses. He's teaching deep things. Just go through everything you can in John's Gospel. Think through chapter by chapter. That's where you come to. And now we're in the 12th chapter, which of course precedes 13. And what does he say? And they're all after them. We heard that Christ will live forever. Why do you keep talking about Christ being lifted up? Why did he say that? Well, because now he suddenly declares in verse 27 of the 12th chapter, now is my soul troubled. And what am I going to say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. John 13, verse 1. When Jesus knew that his hour was come. Can you see, just forgive me for making an athletic illustration. Can you see Jesus Christ looking at the finish line? Thinking that the race is about to end. Breaking that ribbon, ready for the wreath. Getting it all done. The only thing is, the finish line for him has Calvary before he gets to it. Has a time in his life, as we read and were described this morning, where there is this experience that's undescribable. Please, somebody describe it for me. Please, somebody describe what Jesus was experiencing when he cried, Lama, Lama, Lama Sabachthani, Eli, Eli, Lama. What? So, while he was separated, explain it to me. Tell me, how does that feel? How did Jesus actually feel? We're talking about a man who has flesh and blood, who can be touched with all the same feelings that you and I have, yet without sin, as described in Hebrews chapter 4. He can be touched. We have a high priest who can be touched with the way we feel. Why? Because he knows what it meant to feel something. You tell me, you please describe for me the experience of Calvary in your terms. And when it still captures you, they realize you can't, because where would you go to explain what it meant for God eternal Son and God eternal Father to suddenly not be able to even talk to each other? That's how distant they were. And then to say, well, why? How did it ever get this bad? Well, it was perfect till about 2 hours ago. Well, what happened 2 hours ago? Well, I took the sin of the whole world, including Torox, and put it on you. And because you have it on you, and you willingly let yourself get treated that way, I'm not going to be able to talk to you for a while. Go ahead, you explain that to me. Now is my soul troubled, Jesus Christ said in John 12. And what shall I say? Protect me from the finish line? Save me from going over the finish line. Jesus Christ is the best finisher we know. Listen to his words as he closes what I'm going to call and refer to as a chapter of signs for the nation. Verse 37. Though he had done so many signs, they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah also said, he hath blinded their eyes, and he hath hardened their hearts, that they should see and not understand. They should have their hearts see and not be converted, that I should heal them. That is one of the hardest dispensational issues we have to deal with, beloved. Why? Because Jesus Christ did all these signs in front of them, knowing full well that for the majority of people that witnessed it, he personally was blinding their eyes to understand what he was doing and who he was. Why? Why, God, would you do that? Because I want to save Torok too. And I got to offer this to Gentiles, you see. And so I need my people to reject me. So I'm going to blind their eyes. And it's only going to be in part. You go through the book of Romans chapter, starting at chapter 9 and ending with the declaration of the 11th chapter that Steve brought to us the other day in prayer meeting. Oh, the riches, both of the wisdom. How unsearchable of his judgments. What judgment? That you should take a whole nation and blind their eyes to your son being here, despite what he said and did, so that they would ultimately say to Pilate, when Pilate said, behold your king, we have no king. We only have a Caesar. He's our king. Kill him. I would rather let you have Barabbas, or let you have him and kill Barabbas. No, we'd rather have Barabbas. He's a murderer. You kill the Son of God. And all this activity was God bringing about the gospel so that you could be saved, so that I could be saved. Yeah, drink that in, beloved. Drink that in. And here's Jesus Christ now. He goes into this upper room because, listen, you go out. We're going to prepare the Passover. You go out, go into the city, find a man carrying water. Follow him wherever he goes. Go into that house and say, the master is asking, where is your guest chamber? Where is the place where I can have my Passover with my disciples? He's going to not show you an inn like you requested when your mother wanted to give birth. He instead, which is kataluma in Greek, he instead is going to show you a large upper room already furnished. Already furnished, beloved. It's already furnished. There, make ready for the Passover. And when he went in there with the disciples, as recorded in Luke 22, he clearly said, I know I'm talking, I'm pastor, I'm sorry, trying to get it all in. He shut the door. And now the nation's shut out. It's shut out. And it's just a handful of his followers. Just a handful. I don't think it's because he loved them more. They were his. In the 17th chapter, those who you gave me, he refers to them as. They were in the world still. He was leaving. The time for him to depart. He can see the finish line. And he stopped. And he took off his running shoes and his gauntlet. And he got water. And he got at their feet. Why would he stop? Because he loved them unto the end. And he knows what they needed. Even one wants to argue about it. You're not going to wash my feet. To which one of the strongest issues is spoken. If I wash thee not, you have no part with me. And you wonder why Christians at times feel like they're not connected to Christ. If I wash thee not, you have no part with me. Oh, I feel distant from Christ. Get your feet out. Get your feet out. He doesn't complain about the filth on the feet. He doesn't ask, how did this grime get here? This smells like you've been... is amazing to me. That verse includes that sentence. He loved them unto the end. But it's only because that's included that makes me appreciate what he stopped to do. He was burdened by Calvary. We know that. How many hours later did he cry on his face, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood? Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. How he could say shortly after to Peter, put your sword away. This is the cup my Father gave me to drink of. I asked that it would pass from me. It didn't. Shall I not drink of it? Shall I not drink of it? There's another passage in Luke 12, if we could turn there quickly. Interestingly, Luke 12 is so filled with great truth. It's hard for me to jump in paragraph, but I really want to focus on verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And he wasn't, of course, speaking of John. How am I so burdened until I get it accomplished? Until I get it accomplished. It wasn't enough for Jesus Christ to finish. He made sure that I finished with him. Burdened by me. The extra weight of carrying a rebellious, arrogant, obnoxious, self-seeking, self-servant Torah with him as he went. Making sure that he made provision that I would be saved and I would have a copy of his word and that he would wash my feet when necessary. That he is the Jesus Christ who says, guess what, Doug? I can present you faultless. As recorded in the book of Jude. And I'm going to present you faultless with joy. I'm not going to hang my head in shame when I present you, Doug. I'm going to present you faultless. And as described in Hebrews chapter 7, he is able to save me as far out there as I get, to the uttermost. People get out there with Christ, you know. I mean, they just suddenly are in a whole different orbit sometimes. They get caught up in some habits, some path of life that they think that they're on, and they're just out there. They haven't followed Christ in years. They're just gone. He's able to save them to the uttermost. Keep going. You can't get far enough away. Because I love you to the finish line. I've loved you to the end. I've loved you completely. I've loved you completely. That's the Jesus Christ that we're presenting to people, isn't it? That's him. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the same one you believe in, right? I haven't said anything you didn't know. We're talking about Jesus Christ here, aren't we? You could just say all these things at the end and you could come. I know who we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Yeah, we're talking about Jesus Christ. And this we do for the gospel's sake. And you know what? We don't find it hard to do. We don't find it hard to talk about Jesus Christ. The world might find it hard to listen about Jesus Christ. But we don't find it hard to talk about him. Are you living your life today in preparation for your departure? If not, I strongly suggest you start using Christ as the example. He's a great finisher. Really, he's a great finisher. You know, all these things you see on TV for political season where people are getting up and giving speeches. Wouldn't it just be great to have Jesus Christ stand up there and say, please, everybody, pay close attention. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. Nobody's going there except by me. Who wants to start? Who wants to start? We have an amazing Savior. Jesus Christ is absolutely amazing to me. 40-some years, I find him absolutely amazing. Very real. I trust you do as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your son. How you sent him into the world dressed up as a man, in a body that could be nailed, that could bleed, also could sleep and eat. Lord, we are captured by him. And we're happy to say that he's our Savior. He owns us. We don't own ourselves. We pray that your work of your Spirit in our hearts would be that which would bring glory to him for the work that he's done and doing. And again, pray for people to come here in the next few weeks and be saved for all eternity. Not just attend, saved, Lord. We're asking that people be saved, and we're asking it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.